So I'll open our Bibles to James chapter 3. This series of sermons, we're looking at true wisdom, which James tells us is from above. And we're using verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 to guide us through a survey, as it were, in Proverbs, of this subject of wisdom as James defines it. So certainly not a comprehensive study, and when we come to looking at the examples in Proverbs, we're not spending a great deal of time. Each one of those passages could be a sermon all to itself, but I trust this is serving as a reminder, number one, of the importance of the subject of wisdom, its source, that it is from above, that it is from God, and that Proverbs is a wonderful place to go. It's the subject of wisdom is a major focus of the book of Proverbs. James also told us that there is a counterfeit wisdom. There is a false wisdom, another wisdom of the world. James says it's not from above. He describes that as well in verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile, vile practice. So true wisdom is from above. The prophet or Job said that wisdom is with God. It is God who graciously gives wisdom. And when we think of it as being from above, we understand it then to be the fruit of new birth. Another point that we have made over and again is that this wisdom, as James describes it, is to be characterized or to be seen in every Christian. All aspects. It's similar to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it manifests itself in this way. Well, here James is talking about wisdom, and this wisdom that's the gift of God. What does it look like? And one of the things that we've emphasized a couple of times is the reality that it's practical and visible. I have more to say about that a little bit later. Matter of fact, James really makes that clear when he talks about this. He said this wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. And so there's that emphasis again upon the fact that that true wisdom is not something esoteric, not something kind of floating around, just sort of some sort of knowledge, but it's practical and real and visible. Matter of fact, in verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He says, "By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So the way of wisdom is meekness. And then in verse 17, James describes this wisdom. Let's read that again. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Well, we first took up pure. That is, the wisdom from above is uncompromised, wholesome, and we looked at all that's involved in that. Second, this wisdom that's from above is peaceable. That is, it seeks peace. Peace with God, for sure, first, and then peace with one another. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It doesn't stir up strife. Wisdom from above is, in the third place, gentle. That means forbearing, courteous, kind. Closely connected, in the fourth place, wisdom from above is open to reason. One of the translations has easy to be entreated. Now, that doesn't mean that this wisdom from above is wishy-washy or double-minded or without conviction or backbone. But it's conciliatory. It's ready to be convinced. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. Believes not evil. Doesn't jump to conclusions, but open to reason. Now, a few weeks ago, we began to consider that wisdom from above is full of mercy. And I trust you'll remember that that we said, before we can be full of mercy, before we can live out in practical ways this mercy, we must be recipients of mercy. We must have received first God's mercy in Christ Jesus. And one of the things I said a few weeks ago is that not everyone receives mercy. God is sovereign in the dispensing of mercy. Romans chapter 9. I will have mercy upon whom I will. So God is sovereign. And yet, God has determined to use means in the giving of his mercy. So there is God's law of giving mercy. And we looked at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, where that's summarized. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper. Now, the pundit there is talking about a sinful covering of sin. There are two ways of covering sin. A true way, and that's God's way, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But there's also this sinful covering of sin. A man can, we talked about by silence, man covers his sins, by thinking it'll just go away, or by rationalization, or laying blame, making excuse. So there are these false coverings for sin. And we're all susceptible to these things. We all know something about this. And so the writer says, whoever covers his sins will not prosper. But here is the way. This is God's way. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God gives mercy. He is sovereign in it. But this is the way in which God gives mercy, and that is by confessing and forsaking of sin. Now, that does when the writer says we'll obtain mercy, he's not implying profit. He's not implying merit there. It's not as if that somehow this confessing and forsaking earns mercy. That's not what he's suggesting. But it is in this way that God graciously gives mercy. It is in this way that God has ordered that we receive mercy. Now, when we talk about mercy, and when we go back to James, and when James speaks about this wisdom that's from above, and when he says it's full of mercy, he's thinking there of our treatment, our conduct, our words, our attitude in regards to others, especially the poor. To be full of mercy is to be like God. Exodus 34 and verse 6, when the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy and faithfulness. God is merciful. God delights in mercy. And therefore, since God is merciful, since God is a God of mercy, it's only reasonable that for those who claim to be his children, those who claim to be in relationship with him through Christ Jesus and have become children of God, it's only reasonable that there would be this divine righteous expectation to be merciful for God's children. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, love your enemies. Those are real radical words. We shouldn't forget them. Turn to Luke chapter 6. The words of Jesus, verses 27 through 31. But I say to you, who hear, Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek after the other, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We need to remember those words today. And those are hard words. Those are hard words. Luke 6:36 says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." It's the very nature, you see, of God to be merciful. And aren't we thankful for that? We talked this morning about the wonder and the glory of this promise that still stands. This covenantal promise of salvation now and of future glory in heaven. And we said the thing that makes that such a great promise is that God himself made the promise. And it's a great promise because we consider the unworthiness of the recipients of the promise. Who are we? We are poor sinners. And so we're thankful that God is a merciful God. We don't want to be... What would be the opposite of being unmerciful in that context? Well, I thank God that I'm not like him. I thank God I'm not like us. I do this and I do that. Aren't you impressed, God? You see. But it's the very nature of God to be merciful to the poor. And it's at the heart of his gospel. So it implies that those who indeed know him, those who have been saved by him in Christ Jesus, have received mercy, they will be a merciful people as well. Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are the merciful." And Jesus emphasized that on a number of occasions. Let's take a brief survey. Go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Again, just a few verses, no comment, just Jesus' emphasis upon this subject of being full of mercy. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Chapter 12 and verse 7. "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Chapter 23, Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." Very careful here about these outward conformity to the ceremonial law. He says, "But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Luke chapter 10. And verse 37, this is the conclusion of maybe one of the greatest teachings of the Lord Jesus on this subject of mercy in terms of the Good Samaritan, this parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 37, "The one who showed him mercy, and Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise." So there is this emphasis upon the disciple of Christ by Jesus himself. To be full of mercy, as James says. And it's also assumed to be true by the apostles. Believers are to feel and demonstrate compassions one to another. For example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy..." He's speaking in relationship one to another, the very essence of mercy. in our living together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the mercy ought to be evidenced. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and passion. I think one of the translations uses the phrase tender mercies. Put it on. Well, James makes this same assumption. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you are a recipient of God's mercy, then you're going to be merciful. It's throughout his epistle, James chapter 1 and verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's the idea of purity, of living a separated, sanctified life, but there's also that concept of mercy. I mean, what is he saying if it's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, if that's not summed up in the word mercy? Matthew Henry wrote, that religion is pure and undefiled, which is so before God and the Father. That is right, which is so in God's eyes, and which chiefly aims at his approbation. True religion teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God, and to seek his favor and study to please him in all our actions. Compassion and charity to the poor and distress form a very great and necessary part of true religion. Visiting the fatherless and widow in their affliction. Visiting is here put for all manner of relief which we are capable of giving to others. And fatherless and widows are here particularly mentioned because they are generally most apt to be neglected or oppressed. But by them we are to understand all who are proper objects of charity, all who are in affliction. It is very remarkable that if the sum of religion to be drawn up two articles, this is one to be charitable and relieve the afflicted, to show mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 13. And this is a very sharp word. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, brethren, there's a whole world of things that we could comment there. Again, let me read to you from Matthew Henry. He says, the consideration of our being judged by the gospel should engage us more especially to be merciful in our regards to the poor. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Take notice here, Henry says, the doom which will be passed upon impenitent sinners at last will be judgment without mercy. There will be no mixture of allies in the cup of wrath and of trembling, the dregs of which they must drink. Such as show no mercy now shall find no mercy in the great day. But we may note, on the other hand, that there will be such as shall become instances of the triumph of mercy, in whom mercy rejoices against judgment. All the children of men in the last day will be either vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. It concerns all to consider among which they shall be found. And let us remember that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And again, it's not there. It's not by way of merit. It's of grace, but it's in the way of faith. It's in the way of following Christ. And James, you know, talks a great deal about faith later in chapter 2. And when James speaks about faith, his emphasis is not how we are justified by faith. And don't get me wrong, that is vitally important to the gospel. We must never lose sight of that. But that's not James' emphasis. James emphasizes the evidence of faith, how we are to show our faith through the works we do. And so throughout, there is this encouragement to be merciful. We see it throughout the New Testament. Our lives being a display of God's mercy, of mercy received, that's what is required of the child of God. How are we doing? We fall short. We fall short. We still continue to sin. We fall short in this. Every one of us, we struggle with this area. When we ought to have been merciful, we've neglected mercy. It's easy to forget sometimes that where we came from. It's too easy to forget that. And we should confess our sins and we should forsake them. I think that's one of the things that's come to me over and again. I'll say something about it in conclusion. But it's come to me over and again as we look at this wisdom from above. And, you know, if we read that and if we study that and if we say, well, you know, I've got that down. Next. Shame on us. Shame on us. No, we look into the law and into the Word of God. It's like looking in the mirror, and it ought to tell us what we are of ourselves and how we fall short. And then we need to do what? We need to confess and forsake our sin in these areas. And the result of that is the obtaining of mercy. And when we're recipients of mercy, we can be merciful. Now, when we speak of mercy, when James speaks of mercy, wisdom from above is full of mercy. You must realize it goes beyond feelings of pity. You know, I mean, feeling sorry for somebody, feeling pity for someone, that's an empathy. That's good. I'm not suggesting that's something we shouldn't do. But mercy goes beyond that. The point is, mercy implies action. God is active in mercy towards us, and aren't we thankful for that? And we ought to act in mercy to others. And that's really the thrust of this whole thing of true wisdom. The wisdom from above is practical. It's visible. Again, remember the question that James asks and answers in chapter 3 and verse 13. We've already mentioned it, but it's worth restating. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question. Who are the wise people among you? James doesn't say give them a IQ test. He doesn't even say test their theological acumen. And again, I'm not downplaying the importance of doctrine and theology at all. But James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So you show wisdom by how you behave. And so James says, wisdom from above is full of mercy and what? Good fruits. You see, he joins them together here. He joins them together. Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. So what does this look like? It's sad, but too often Christians have fallen down here. And again, we all do. You know, brethren, it's real easy to come to church on Sunday and to sing of God's mercy. You know, to sing. We sang Amazing Grace. What a wonderful hymn. And it's real easy to sing that. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then go out into the world and fail to demonstrate mercy to sinners who need mercy. It's an easy trap to fall into. Because by nature, we are uncaring. And even if kindness or mercy is shown, it can come from a self-centered and hateful heart that has never been changed by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus, however, says that a Christian is someone who is merciful. And its focus is compassion for the needy, which leads to practical help to relieve their misery. It is the heart and hand of compassion. Now, I'm not talking about some social gospel that is simply focused on that. And we'll see that in a moment. True mercy begins with a sense of pity and desire to help the never dying souls of others. Sometimes the gateway to that is showing mercy in very practical ways. Thomas Watson wrote speaking of mercy. He said, it is a melting disposition whereby we lay to heart the misery of others and are ready on all occasions to be instruments for their good. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What does mercy do? Mercy helps. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10, we read the end of that. Let's go back and look at it. Luke chapter 10. Verse 33 to the end. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, this man who had been robbed and beat and left for dead along the side of the road. Others had passed him by, religious people passed him by. But this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. To be merciful is to be a good neighbor. Mercy helps. Mercy forgives. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, we have the parable of the unforgiving steward. Matthew chapter 18, let's just read verses 32 to 35. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Mercy forgives. Mercy cares. Paul deeply cared for his brethren after the flesh. There's that incredible statement in Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And he lived with that in mind. Acts of continued mercy, seeking after their salvation. Jude 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. Mercy is what God does. He helps. He cares, he forgives, he delights in mercy. Ephesians 4:24, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. James 5:11, we have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, let me just say a word before we go to Proverbs and take a brief survey in Proverbs on this subject of mercy. Let me just say a word about the compulsion or the motivation for mercy. We've hinted at it. But it's the reality of eternity. That's the motivation for mercy. The reality of eternity and the never-dying souls of men. One man wrote, even unconverted people sometimes show commendable mercy to those in need. Illustrations abound of people intervening to help others who are in desperate situations. We can admire such bravery, courage, and sacrificial efforts of others. Why do they do it? People may be motivated for all sorts of reasons, but still not have the heart of compassion and mercy that the people of God have. Plus, while great care and concern is shown to provide people with food, clothing, housing, healing, comfort, but no concern is shown to the souls. John Brown wrote, "The good-natured, generous man of the world pities and relieves the temporal wants of his fellow creatures, but he thinks not of their spiritual state, their everlasting prospects. He feels tender compassion for naked, starving, diseased bodies, but he feels no pity for souls perishing in ignorance of God and under the condemning sentence of his holy law. Though there is something monstrously absurd in men's being so exceedingly concerned about the removal of the sufferings of a few years, and altogether careless about the prevention of the intolerable miseries of eternity." Mercy that ignores the spiritual need is not that full-orbed mercy shown by Jesus. Jesus was certainly a friend of sinners. He went about healing and doing good, and he fed, but it was all with the view to caring for their never-dying souls. Thomas Watson, when we see others sleeping the sleep of death in the fire of God's wrath, ready to burn about their ears, and we are silent, is not this to be accessory to their death? Richard Baxter, if you have the hearts of Christians and men, let them yield towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Have your hearts of rock that you cannot pity men in such a case as this. Do you not care who is damned so long as you are saved? Jeremiah Burroughs. What then is the Christian's motivation for showing mercy to others? Not because of a reward or to make an impression out of guilt. God's people are motivated to show mercy by the mercy they have been shown of God. He has been merciful to them in his common mercy, but especially his saving mercy. Nothing, Jeremiah Burroughs, nothing fills the soul of mercy than the consideration that our sins are pardoned and that we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That fills the soul with bowels of mercy. The apostle said, "We love because he first loved us." So the compulsion and the motivation for mercy grows out of a view to eternity and the never-dying souls of people around us. So wisdom from above is full of mercy. Proverbs 11:7, you take a survey now from Proverbs. Proverbs 11:7 says, "The merciful man does good to his own soul." The merciful man, the man who has wisdom from above, is full of mercy, does good to his own soul. Matthew Henry said, "We are friends or enemies to ourselves." Proverbs 11:24, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." Proverbs 28:27, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." So wisdom from above, James says, is full of mercy. And brethren, it starts with an awareness of our dependence upon God. I've already stressed this, but we need to see it emphasized in Scripture, this upward devotion towards God. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. "Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all." Think about that. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. When our brother John goes down to the streets of Portland to take the gospel, in order to be obedient to Christ, he must keep in mind that the Lord has made us all. The Lord, what makes me to differ? What do I have that I have not received? We can even go beyond a sense of superiority. So, you know, the ideas of superiority, of, you know, better than thou. And where do we see that so clearly demonstrated but in the Pharisees in the days of Jesus? But it's even possible to go beyond a sense of superiority to take an advantage of the poor. The wise person is full of mercy. He does not take advantage of the poor. Proverbs 22:16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives to the rich, both come to poverty. So a wise person is full of mercy and good works, and he is a good neighbor. He is full of mercy. He doesn't carry a chip on his shoulder. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 20, strive not with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. If a man has injured us, we're to forgive him, we're to show mercy, and we're to forgive him. But how much more so the neighbor who's done us no harm? Verse 31, Proverbs 3, envy not the oppressor and chase none of his ways. A wise person is full of mercy and good fruits, and he is a good neighbor. He doesn't carry a chip on his shoulders, and he doesn't mislead his neighbor. He sets a proper example before his neighbor. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 28 and 29. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and let's see, 26. I don't know if I got these written down correctly. Sorry about that. Proverbs 24:28. Be not witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Proverbs 25:17 and 18. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. A wise person is full of mercy and good fruits. He does not mislead his neighbor. He does not seek to get even. He's full of mercy and good fruits. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. Lawson, in his commentary on Proverbs, wrote, to speak in this manner will be the same thing as if you said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. I will step into the throne of God and hurl the thunderbolts of vengeance upon my adversary. What would become of us if God should render to us according to our evil works? We need great mercy at the hand of God, and shall we render nothing but rigid justice to our fellow men in direct opposition to the royal law of love? When our neighbors do us an injury, shall we borrow weapons from hell to retaliate? Even one's enemies will be treated well. There will be a willingness to meet their needs. These are hard things. Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. A wise person is full of mercy and good fruits and is generous. In other words, open-handed. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people cause curse him who holds back gain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. We think of the qualifications for the office of elder in the church. Given to hospitality. It's this idea of being merciful, the idea of being open-handed with the things that God has given to you. And it's the model for all of God's children. The wise person is full of mercy and good fruits. He is generous, and he is not full of envy. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Lawson wrote, envy is rottenness to the bones. Even envy is a torment and punishment as well as a sin. The envious man is impoverished by another's riches and tormented by another's happiness. Every person who seeks his own happiness is making the envious wretch miserable. Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? The opposite of mercy. A wise person is full of mercy and good fruits, and therefore guards his speech. I'm just going to cite some of these passages. Very little comment. The Proverbs has so much to say about this. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I think I've used this example before, but how often do we have to say, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that." And we open the mouth, and boom, there it is. It's out there. That's not why I didn't mean it. Well, a wise person is full of mercy and good fruits, guards his speech. Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits and is not quick or rash in his words. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The wise person is full of mercy and good fruits and shows good fruits with his mouth because he's kind. He doesn't use words to stir up anger. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Even when one is right, the wise person who is full of mercy and good fruits, even when he's right, does not rebuke a person by crushing them. It doesn't mean that they don't hold people accountable. It doesn't mean that they don't confront sometimes when necessary. But they do so in a way that doesn't crush the person, doesn't cut their legs out from under them. They're merciful. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Parents, especially with children, so important. You know, we used to, sticks and stones may break my bones, but the words will never hurt. That's not true. That's not true at all. Words can hurt. If we need to be merciful. We need to be full of mercy, wise in our use of words. If we were wise in the use of our mouths, we wouldn't slander other people. And again, I'm not talking about not holding people accountable and responsible and even confronting when necessary, but we wouldn't slander people. We'd be very careful to speak the truth. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 19 and verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who breathes out lies will perish. The wise person speaks with caution. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Well, that's a lot of information. And we're only touching on what it means to be full of mercy and good fruits. Being a good neighbor, not being envious, guarding our speech, our tongues. We want to be wise, don't we? We want to be full of mercy and good fruits. Now, And we want that, not in order to be saved, not as if we can, by becoming that, we can gain God's favor and obtain mercy for ourselves, but out of gratitude for what he's done. He's saved us from our sins. We talked about that this morning, this great promise. He's delivered us from our misery. He's shown us mercy, and we want to be merciful like him. But brethren, if we're honest, we confess how we fall short here. And I suggested a couple of weeks ago that there are two ways to listen to these messages on this subject of this wisdom that's from above. You know, one way is to listen to these things and say, not me. No problem here. You know, I'm not perfect. No one is, but I'm trying, and I'm not worse than most. So don't be preaching to me. Or we can listen and say, Lord, help me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, forgive me of my failure to be a good neighbor and to show mercy. Lord, forgive me when I am envious and jealous and am unmerciful. Lord, forgive me of speaking rashly with my tongue. Lord, would you make me more like Christ? I need more of this wisdom from above, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the good work that you've begun in me. I give you all the praise and glory. I thank you. Lord, make me wiser. Lord, I'm lacking wisdom in this area. And what does James say? Ask of God. And he answers that prayer. Lord, I need this wisdom from above that is full of mercy and good fruits. Forgive me for listening to the wisdom of the world. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for buying into the dog-eat-dog. Forgive me to buying into, it's all about you, baby. Forgive me for buying into to taking care of number one, that common sense of the world. And I resolve to turn to your word, Lord, to seek you in prayer, to love you as you have loved. Lord, I resolve to do that, but not in my strength. Not in my strength, but trusting your grace to help me. Brethren, I would suggest that's the way to listen to these words. Wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruit. Lord, give Give me this wisdom. Lord, help me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your kindness and mercy to us in Christ Jesus. Forgive us of our sins. Draw us closer to Christ. Father, we pray that you indeed would make us wise. It is our desire to be more like the Lord Jesus in every way. And so, Father, give us this wisdom that is from above, and may we grow and mature in it, and may we love you more and more, and our neighbor as ourselves, day by day. Dismiss us now with your love and benediction. Watch over us and keep us. Again, we pray for your wisdom, Father, in the upcoming vote for the office of deacon, and we pray that you would lead and guide us and direct us in this as you have promised to do. And we'll give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.